fit together. Because right now they're kind of disseparate. This Matthew 13 of fruitfulness, talking about joy, talking about prayer here. But then you'll see that it fits together beautifully in God's perfect plan. And so in verse 24, as we continue, Jesus says this, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full." Again, it's not the first time, but what he's saying here is that complete joy is found where? Where's complete joy found? In answered prayer, right? This is where complete joy is found. It says your joy may be made full. Where? In answered prayer. Verse 25. Then he says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language." Now this word translated figurative language is a word that has a huge range of meanings. It means from, it could mean from a parable or from allegories. But I believe what he's saying here in this passage is the figurative language is not just what he spoke, but when. What I mean by that, it is that the disciples from a pre-crucifixion vantage point before the cross and resurrection, they were utterly confused. And so this figurative language, because Jesus speaks quite plainly to the disciples. Sometimes he'll speak in parables, sometimes in allegory, and sometimes it's just simple and straight, but they just don't get it. And so it's not that Jesus is trying to hide the meaning. Jesus is quite plain and clear to them. But what we have here is that before the cross, there is no clarity. Before the resurrection, there is no understanding. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So he states in 25, "I've spoken to you in figurative language, but in hours coming, I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father." And every time it mentions that phrase "hour," it always talks about the cross here in John. And so he says, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." Now, how do we know our prayers are answered? In here, Jesus says, it's because you have a direct link to the Father, a direct link to the Father because of the love of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, it tells us this, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place," how? "By the blood of Jesus. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What he's saying here, we have this direct link to God post-resurrection. Why? Because of what Christ has done. We have a restored relationship based on love, a relationship that once was separated because of the rift of sin. This is what Jesus healed on the cross by his death and resurrection, atoning for our sins, yes, resulting in freedom over the mastery of sin. It is simply our redemption. And when we place our faith in Jesus, this separation and rift is healed so that in our prayers, we can cry out to God and utter these words, "Abba, Father," and he hears and answers. And notice throughout this passage, Jesus says, "Father," right? He didn't say, "My Father." Why? There's an implication there. Because we are redeemed, we are his sons. So he mentions we have this Father. And then that makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Those who have met with me before, and like everyone, in the middle of meetings, our phone rings, right? But there's only one time I answer the phone and only one situation when it's my wife who calls. Why? Family. Family makes a difference, doesn't it? I do have a special ring for her so I don't have to see who's calling. And for those who are curious, it isn't emergency or something like that. But I hear that ring, guess what? I pick it up. Why? Because it's my wife. One day, hopefully in the not not too distant future, I'm sure my kids will have phones, and when they call me, I'll pick that up too, right? But why? Why would I interrupt a meeting talking with someone? For what reason? Family. Jesus is saying, because of the redemption, because of the cross, now you're family. And because you're family, your prayers will be answered because you have a direct link. You have direct access to the Father. And that's an incredible statement, brothers and sisters. You know, sometimes things are so normal, right? So simple, we take it for granted. Think about it. You have direct access to the Creator of all things. You have direct access to the God who is omnipotent, who is all-powerful. You have access to a God who is holy and good. And sometimes as believers, we say these things and we're like, okay, no big deal. But this is an incredible privilege. And as you read this passage, it tells us what? You have complete and full joy when? When you ask and you receive. And brothers and sisters, I believe one of the reasons why we don't have joy is, you know why? Because we don't pray. And I hear you, we do pray before meals, don't we? When I was younger, I learned this prayer before, and I used to pray this before meals when I was a kid. Dear God, thank you for the food. Thank you for the birds that sing. Thank you, God, for everything. Amen, right? That was our prayer. I had a friend who heard me say this prayer. He says, you always say this prayer. I don't, but that's the prayer I learned. He said, you know what? You say it so often, and I'm guessing it doesn't mean much to you. I'm like, oh. Because after a while, you pray the same prayer, and nothing happens, right? And so the next time I come to this friend and I'm about to sing, he says, no, let me pray this time. I'm like, all right, you pray. He says, dear God, rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for the grub, amen. He says, it's shorter. And it's not like you know what you're praying anyway. I'm like, you got me. Right? We take it for granted sometimes, right? And our prayers become meaningless so that you can say kind of whatever. And that's how we pray sometimes. We don't believe in the power of prayer. The prayer that moves mountains. Do you pray like that? Do you pray like God would do something great? Because you have this direct link to the Father? But then Jesus continues. And after stating this, in verse 28. And in verse 28, what Jesus does is he kind of summarizes his ministry in a nutshell, okay? He says this, I came forth from the Father, have come into the world, and I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father, simply. I come from the Father, going to the world, I'm done with what I have to do pretty soon, and now I'm going back to the Father. And then his disciples respond in this way, in verse 29. You're speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. You know what they're saying? We get it. We get it. That's what they're saying. We understand. And the question is, really? The question that you need to ask yourself is, really, do they really get it? Do they really understand? Now, in the New International Version, Jesus' reply in verse 31 is more of a declaration. Basically, it's translated, you believe at last, in the New International Version. But the New American, I like it better because they phrase it as a question. Do you now believe? So which is it? Which is it? Now, when do you know that someone truly gets it or someone truly understands it? When? During a test, right? Yeah, I tell my kids this, Friday night, you guys got to study, or you can't go to basic or KFC. You got to study what? Chinese. You got to study your Chinese because I know tomorrow, every Saturday, you have a quiz. Every Saturday. So you better study. And 5 minutes later, to a person, each one of them will say, "We got it." Really? All right. You say, "I trust you." But how do I really know? Saturday, they take their quiz. What'd you get? That's how I know if you got it. And when they avoid me on Saturday afternoon, I know they don't got it. Right? How do you know? You know when. By times of testing. Times of testing. This is what Jesus says to them. Behold, an hour is coming. The cross, right? The resurrection, cross and resurrection. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Did he get it? They don't. Times of trials are coming. Times of persecution is coming. But when those times come, where are you? You've left. You've abandoned this one that you call God, the Messiah. Because do you really know? The answer is no. They don't get it. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Well, you guys are going to scatter. You guys don't get it. You guys failed the test. But guess what? My Father is still with me. And in verse 33, and I think we need to take a look at verse 33 carefully, because these are the very last words that Jesus utters to his disciples before the cross. This is what he tells them. "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." And then he continues, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." What's coming? What's coming is persecution. What's coming? What's coming is difficulty. What's coming? Trials. He tells them, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Because I have overcome the world. I like what Dr. Donald Miller, former president of the Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, writes in his sermon entitled Tribulation. He writes this. He writes this. "As long as a Christian is in the world, he will be pressed as though by a great mob. He will be crushed in spirit as though great crushing weights were lying on his chest. He will know spiritual anguish like that of a mother in labor. This Jesus has told us. When he speaks, therefore, of peace, it is not the peace of unruffled days, but the inner confidence of the warrior who is weary, thirsty, outnumbered, and wounded, but who fights bravely on, confident of the outcome, assured of victory. We are not saved from trouble." He concludes, "We are saved in trouble." That is us as believers. And that is why we have joy, brothers and sisters. That is why the world and its circumstances do not overwhelm us. That is why we can stand in light of persecution, even as we prayed for the persecuted church. That is why we are able to withstand difficulty, death, despair, because the victory is already won. And there is joy in knowing that the victory is already won. Joy, where does it come from? The fact that Christ is won, yes. Joy, where does it come from in this passage? Efficacious and answered prayer. Now let me bring it all together, okay? Because I've hinted and I've talked about different subjects and it kind of seems scattered, right? Initially I talked about fruit bearing, talked about joy, talked about answer prayer. Let's see it brought all together. John chapter 15, if you have your Bibles with you. John chapter 15. Starting in verse 7 through 11. Because in this passage, you have all these elements put together for us. And it states this. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Do you see all the elements here? All the elements are put together here. It is, again, what Carson calls this matrix of consistent obedience. And this is what he writes in regards to this passage. If that joy is part of the matrix of consistent obedience, here, 15:7-11, that obedience, that remaining in Jesus and his love and his word, is the matrix out of which fruit-bearing springs, the fruit-bearing that is the direct consequence of prayer. What he's saying, let me unravel that and let me go backwards, right? What is he saying? Complete joy, right? Complete joy results from what? Fruit bearing. Once you bear fruit, that springs from what? Obedience. And obedience is a reflection of what? That you constantly abide in Jesus, that you abide in his love, and you abide in the word. And then he ties it all together and he says the mechanics of all of these is prayer. How do you have joy? Pray. How do you want to be obedient? Pray. How do you want to abide in Christ, abide in his word, abide in love? Pray. It ties it all together. So then let's go back to Matthew 13 then. Remember the four types of soil? Remember the first is on, it's on the road, right? It's on the road, and we said that it is a spiritual battle. Then if it's a spiritual battle, we're under spiritual attack, then what is our means to withstand that? Spiritual means. And what is that spiritual means? Prayer. What's next? What does that passage tell us? What is that next soil? That next soil is to do the rocky soil where there is no depth. In order to have depth and grow in a relationship, what do you need to do? You need to communicate consistently. You need to what? Pray. It sounds too simple, Pastor. Praying does all this? Yes. The problem is that we don't pray. When is it that we pray? When do we normally pray? See, if you pray consistently and daily, your prayer comes from what? The basis of faith. But when do we normally pray? Sky's falling, sickness, death, difficult times. That's when we pray, right? And we cry out in desperation, God, where are you during my time of difficulty? And when we pray like that, we're praying out of desperation. And sometimes God brings those times of desperation to us so that we will cry out to him in a consistent manner. A pastor once said that if you are facing the same difficulty time and time again, he says it's because you haven't passed the test yet. And I believe that's true. If you're going through the same sort of difficulty time and time again, you haven't passed the test. It's just like the disciples. I get it. We got it. But when there's times of testing, we fail. And then the soil. What's the next soil? The soil, the thorny soil, right? The distractions of the world, the distractions of wealth. They distract us from what we need to do. And so how do we prevent ourselves from being distracted? Pray. Consistent time with the Lord. Where's your joy? Where's your joy? Quite often, our joy isn't in the Lord. How do I know this? sometimes I come to people and they're sullen. And they're defeated. How you doing? You know, same old, same old. How are you really doing? Some are struggling because they're not sure what life holds for them. They're in that stage in life where, I don't know, Lord, my career path looks kind of, I don't know where you're taking me. There are others where life is beating them down. But we're chasing after things like the thorny soil, wealth, health, prosperity, and they distract us. And they don't lead to joy. In the 10th century, there's this fellow by the name of Abd al-Rahman III. He was the emir and caliph of Cordoba in 10th century Spain. Now, he's described as an absolute ruler who lived in complete luxury. All right, this is what he writes about his life. I have now reigned above 50 years in victory and peace, beloved by my subjects, dreaded by my enemies, and respected by my allies. Riches and honors, power and pleasures have waited on my call. Nor does earthly blessing appear to have been wanting to my felicity. This guy had it all, right? Earthly speaking, this guy had it all. Whatever pleasure he wanted, he had. There was no danger, no threat to him. He defeated all his enemies, respected by his people. He writes, beloved, I'm not sure. Sometimes you overstate your case a little bit. But in essence, this guy had it all, right? But then this is what he concludes. I have diligently numbered the days of pure and genuine happiness which have fallen to my lot. They amount to 14. He's reigned over 50 years. He could do anything he wanted. He had everything that he wanted. It's not like it limited him. And he writes and he concludes this, that all my days of joy, I can count them, and they're 14. Quite simply, these things don't produce joy, brothers and sisters. If you look at Scripture, this lasting joy is found in the resurrected Lord. And this continues in us as we abide in Him. How? Through prayer. You want wealth? You want power? You can have those, but guess what? They don't provide you real lasting joy. They can't. And this man lives out most of our dreams. If we were honest with each other, most of us would want what he has. Right? We'd want what he has. If we're honest. But he has it. And he's told you that it doesn't produce joy. Why are we chasing the same things? Why are we chasing the same things? Right? What brings you joy? Job security. What brings you joy? Good health. What brings you joy? Why not say redemption? My fear, brothers and sisters, is that too many of us will succeed in the wrong things. We will place ourselves in the thorny soil. We will thrive in the thorny soil. But then the result will not be joy. And we'll be lacking. And we'll be wanting. Because we don't have, and we have not abided and rested in Christ. Let's pray. Father, too often as we come before you in prayer, we take this time for granted. It's frivolous to us. And maybe it's because it is so readily given by you, this access, that we forget the cost, Father, the price for this. And the price in Hebrews tells us it's the blood of your Son, Jesus. So I pray, Father, that we would remember, Father, that our prayers, that you hear them and answer them because we have a restored relationship with you. And that comes only through the cross. That comes through the resurrection. Help us to never forget that. And Father, quite often, many of us, we're seeking joy. Joy is kind of what, perhaps as Piper says, we are Christian hedonists. But we're trying to find joy in all the wrong places. And your word clearly tells us not to seek joy in wealth or prosperity, not to be distracted by the world. But quite often, how many of us here are still chasing the things of this world? If we're honest with ourselves, that's where we find our joy. That's where we find our hope. But Father, help us to realize that those things are but temporary. Those things are not lasting. But rather, Father, the only thing that lasts is a relationship with you. The only thing that lasts, Father, is that redemption found in Jesus Christ. That alone provides us with enduring joy. And so, Father, I pray that we as your people here would be faithful to you, that we would chase that joy, that we would abide in you, that we would bear fruit, that we would be obedient to you, that through prayer, Father, that we would abide in your Son, abide in his word, and abide in your love. Help us, Father, because we can't do this on our own strength, by our own wisdom. We can't do this. This isn't normal for us. And so, Father, we come to you in prayer, crying out for help. But, Father, if we believe in the power of prayer, we know, we trust that you will answer our prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, because you have given us truly everything that we need. And Father, now we return to you what you desire from us, and that is our continual worship of you. Thank you, Father. And all this we pray in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in responding to who Christ is and what he's done, the first Sunday of every month, we take part in the Lord's Supper. In it, we see visually the sacrifice of Christ. As we take part in the bread and the cup, that is both his body and his blood.